On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of the sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they not did believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, who said he was still alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. They did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached a village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, it is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
I wonder how many of you are into jigsaws. My wife and her side of the family love a good jigsaw. Personally, I find jigsaws a source of frustration. So if someone handed me a 1,000-piece jigsaw, I'd most likely complete it in the new creation. I'm not a jigsaw fan. But have you heard of these? These are called Wasgidge, which is jigsaw backwards. This isn't an advert, so other jigsaws are available. This is a Wasgidge, and I'm pretty sure I am saying that right, although I might say Wasjig, because that's what we call them in our family. Now, these are brilliant 1,000-piece jigsaws that I see my wife doing. One type of Wasgidge has a picture on the front of the box, which is a picture of people looking at you in fright, which isn't a great start. The idea is that you piece together the picture of what they've seen. Okay, so why are they so afraid? What's happened behind you that they're looking at? That's what it is. So if I was forced to jigsaw, do you know what I think I'd do? I'd Wasgidge. You start these things with only part of the story, only half the scene. You've got limited information and you have to work piecing the rest of the information together. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we go through Luke 24, because what is happening here is exactly the same thing. The disciples are having to piece together the bigger picture. Now, the book of Luke is one of the four good news accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Each has their own flavour, but Luke's is all about facts. He wants facts to build a picture of truth to help strengthen your faith. I bet you can't do that in a normal sermon. This passage is clearly about three main interactions, and then it links over to Luke's second Bible book of Acts. Now, by the way, if you want to go through the book of Luke while you're on lockdown, I did 24 videos that were filmed at CBC during Advent to each introduce a chapter of Luke for every day. It might seem a little bit festive and a little bit weird, but it might help you to read the whole book. So if you search Advent for anyone on YouTube, you'll find it. Going through Luke will strengthen your faith. How? By looking at the facts. In this chapter, Luke presents at least three facts about Christ to help strengthen our faith. So verses 1 to 12, Christ is risen. You can already see the limited information that the ladies had. It was the third day, and they'd prepared spices and perfumes for the body of Jesus. The picture they had on their jigsaw was that of Jesus' death and a closed tomb. They were thinking that Jesus was dead. That's it. We may as well go and pay our respects. But as they start to put the pieces of their jigsaw together, they gain new information. They see an empty tomb, the stone rolled away, and then the frightening interaction with the two angels that caused these ladies to bow both in fear and respect. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. It's a simple mistake to make, isn't it? looking for the living among the dead. There was a guy called Michael Norton, who's a Harvard Business School professor, who has studied the connections between happiness and wealth. He said there's research that regularly points to two central questions that people ask themselves when determining whether they are satisfied with something in their life. Number one, am I doing better than I was before? And number two, am I doing better than other people? Now, this applies to wealth, but also to attractiveness, height, and other things that people fret about. That's what he said. So let's ask these two women whether they're satisfied with life at this point. Am I doing better than I was before? No. I'm bowing in fear in a tomb. Am I doing better than other people? No. I'm confused because I was expecting to pay my respects to Jesus' body, and yet I'm being faced by others who claim things are different. But doesn't this resonate with us too? Don't we look for real life all the time? Now, I'm assuming in your definition of real life, you're including something about positive feelings. My experience of real life needs to make me feel good. Did you see that emphasis in those questions? Am I doing better than I was before? Am I doing better than other people? So where have you been looking for real life this week? If the stats are correct, then over a quarter of the people watching this video will have been, let's keep this PG, looking at things online that are unhelpful for you. And sure, they feel good at the time, but Paul encourages us to be people of absolute purity. We're going to a place of sin, a place of rebellion against God, and looking for life, looking for pleasure, looking for something that will make me feel good. Or for others, we may be thinking constantly about making money. If I just had a bit more, then I would be happier. I could buy this or that. But earlier in Luke's book, Jesus reminds us that we can't serve both masters. We're looking for life in a place of death. Or maybe for you it's more subtle. Maybe you're putting more effort into being a better version of yourself. Maybe you've made yourself the idol. Maybe by looking down on others, your husband or your wife or your kids. And maybe you're feeling guilty over this pandemic that you aren't doing as much as others, or you're somehow inferior to them. That's just actually arrogance presenting itself negatively. We look inside ourselves for worth, desperately searching for life, and yet all we find is fear and death. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. You see, the angels knew that real life, death-defying life, was only to be found in Jesus. Death-defying life is found in the one who died and came back to life. When the women get this, they realized. They complete their wasgidge and finally see the bigger picture. When they have their wasgidge moment, they immediately stop focusing on themselves, them paying their respects and them mourning, and they start to focus on others. Christ is risen. This leads on to the second point, which is verses 13 to 35, and that is Christ is reigning. Two of the disciples are heading on a 7-mile walk, and Jesus comes to speak to them. But interestingly, verse 16, they are kept from recognizing him. Now, why? Why are they kept from recognizing him? If you see someone again that you are absolutely gutted about losing, what do? You run to them, you give them a big hug, you feel so much joy. But Jesus needed to do something for these guys before he allowed that to happen. This temporary mind blockage was actually for their benefit. Jesus was about to do a 7-mile Bible study with them and finish it off with communion. It was going to change their lives forever. So let me read you verses 25 to 27. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Another type of wasgij has an image on the front of the box, which shows what things were like in the past. The challenge is to complete a puzzle which has the present-day reality displayed on it. As they walked along, the disciples had an image on the front of their wasgij box that was showing that Jesus was dead. It was the third day, and nothing had happened that was believable. Their information was limited, and Jesus waltzes up and completely blows their minds. Now, hands up if you have ever played Where's Wally? All right, you can put your hands down, I can't see you. But you get the concept, right? A huge crowd of people, and you're looking for Wally among the crowds. And you can do the same with Jesus in the Old Testament. All the way through the Bible, you see situations, objects, and characters that are pointing towards the true and better version of themselves. Adam, he rejected God's commands and bought condemnation. He points towards a true and better Adam who obeys God's command and brings real life. Noah, who in obedience to God's command saved his immediate family from certain death. He points towards a true and better Noah who in obedience to God's command saved his eternal family from certain death. And then Moses, who liberated God's people from slavery to the Egyptians, points towards the true and better Moses, who liberates his people from slavery to sin. The burning bush of Moses, which through fire gave access to Moses hearing the words of God, pointing towards the one who through death would give access to everyone to hear about the words of God. He's the true and better Passover lamb, the true and better David, the true and better Solomon, the true and better Israel. I mean, you could almost start getting excited about it. What Jesus is doing here is for 7 miles is pointing these guys towards the reigning king. He's helping them to take their eyes off themselves, their grief and their sadness, and look towards Jesus, the king, who's been involved in and pointed towards throughout all of human history. And he's given it all to us in one handy book. Then he breaks bread and lets them recognize him. And this is their wasgij moment. All of a sudden, they have the whole picture. So what do? They take their eyes off themselves and they hurry the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell other people about Jesus. They're not thinking about themselves anymore. They're thinking about the reigning king. So the third point, verse 36 to 49, Christ is relevant. Can you imagine what it was like for the disciples? Actually, we do have a bit of an insight into that moment, all huddled together in one room for protection and working out how life was going to get back to normal. I wonder how Jesus appeared. "Peace be with you!" He provides them proof that he's alive, undeniable evidence that this is not a vision or a hallucination, but it was really him. And did you notice what he said? Because this time he said something different, and this time you were mentioned. Let me read verse 46 and 47. He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You see, he didn't say condemnation for sins will be preached to all nations. He didn't say judgment and punishment will be preached to all nations. He said that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached. And that's exactly what they did. You can see in these verses here that that is precisely what happened. Now, over my time, I've been in a variety of churches and heard a number of people give messages like this. Well, not exactly like this. There was one, I can't remember when it was. I think it was around Christmas time, I'm not sure, where my wife and I visited a church. And by the end of the message, my wife had recognised that I was absolutely hopping mad. They'd taken a passage of the Bible and preached fluff instead of truth. It was full of kind of nice feelings and dressed up thoughts about how much God loves us and it's all going to be okay. But that's not the gospel. Jesus loves you is not the gospel. Our God reigns, and he was sacrificed for your sin so you could be in his family. That is the gospel. So be wary of preachers that don't talk about sin. They skirt around the subject or they miss it completely. If we have nothing to be saved from, then we have no saviour. If sin is not a big problem, then we don't need to be saved from anything. Jesus looks weak and almost slightly suicidal for dying for something that's just not hugely relevant. But Jesus died to allow us to approach God in repentance and belief. Jesus was killed, facing the wrath of God, so you don't have to, so I don't have to. Jesus faced God's abandonment on the cross. He took hell instead of me. So where is real life? Where is the reigning king? He is working in every Christian heart that has been isolated across the country. He's working in every Christian tired parent, in every faith-filled key worker, in every trusting, isolated single person. Where is God during the coronavirus? He is on his throne, and that is the gospel. What happened when the disciples had their Wasgidge moment? What was the result? Well, if you look down at the last verse of the passage, it says this, "And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." Now, we know from Acts that's slightly later, but their eyes were lifted from themselves onto the reigning king. How awesome is that? What a great God we have. So what do we do? Well, for many of you watching, you may have already had your Wasgidge moment. You may have already recognised the reigning king. You may have had your eyes open to the truth of the Bible. You may have already seen that Christ is risen, that he reigns, and that Christ is absolutely relevant. Now, Luke's gospel was written to strengthen your faith. Now, I wonder as you look forward to the week ahead, whether you could spend some time with the risen King. I wonder whether you could stop looking for real life among the dead and start looking to the risen Christ. It is amazing how much I look for life in things like Netflix and social media. I've never had a burning heart experience from those things, but I have when I've led someone to Christ. That gives me a burning heart. Our King is on his throne, and this lockdown could be time to get to know him better. Perhaps you could pray right now for that to happen for you this week. For many of you, You may not have actually had that moment, that Wasgij moment where your eyes were opened and you see the whole picture, you see the real thing, you see what people were looking at. You see the real Jesus. Now, if you want that moment today, then read through Luke 24 again and then pray, thanking Jesus for his death for you, and say sorry for your sin and commit to live a life for him. It would mean the rest of the lockdown would be really different. Thank you so much for listening this morning. I'm just going to pray quickly and then we'll get back. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have such good news, that Jesus Christ died for sin, that he died to take my punishment. Lord, I'm so thankful because I couldn't sort myself out. As humans, we couldn't sort ourselves out. But I thank you so much that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died an innocent death, took my punishment, and then rose again. Thank you for the good news. We pray that we would be people who over this week you would be reminding us that Christ is risen, that he's reigning, and that he's relevant, not only for us, but for everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.